from the day this warm invitation reached me and I heard this was Heritage Sabbath, the title of my message popped into my head long before I began to think about preparing it. The title is simply, The Heritage. I have a habit of looking up words even if I know the meaning. I search for nuances and shades of meaning. I looked up the word heritage. And it said something transmitted or acquired from a predecessor. And then came a very familiar word, a birthright. And immediately I thought of Esau. And the Bible says he despised his birthright, meaning simply he didn't place proper value upon it. It was less important to him at a given moment than a mess of pottage. The Bible says he despised his birthright. Usually a birthright or heritage is highly prized and loved and precious. Generally positive, sometimes negative, but often appreciated, a thing that makes us glowingly proud. And I would say further, it can be an intangible Adventist heritage brings up for me all kinds of memories and emotions. From the time I was 6 months old until I was 10 years old, my mother kept Sabbath by divine instruction. We had no books, no teachers, nothing. And then in my 10th year, I entered the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was not impressive. I looked around, about 75 people, I guess, 15 or 20 in the choir loft, young people. And I sat there at 10 years of age evaluating, and finally I saw the Ten Commandments hanging on a wall above the pulpit. And a voice said to me, "This is it." And more than 60 years later, I haven't changed my mind one iota. The truth is, I don't know why I was so impressionable at 10 years of age. Maybe it began to work out later. There was one thing I was determined not to do, and that was to preach. And how glad I am that the Lord decided to call me anyway. The Adventist heritage is a large package delivered to every one of us who believes. It suggests that if we pay attention, we will become a distinctive people. We will become peculiar. That's a Bible term. And I always feel I ought to explain further. Peculiar does not mean queer. It means distinguishable. And some are sensitive about the name. It's hard to hear it and remain neutral. Seventh-day Adventist. We are told by inspiration the name carries two principal features of our faith up front. We obey all of God's commandments, including the fourth, and we expect a literal, visible return of our Lord to this earth. And we'll come back to that. Let us remember this morning that the church in which we worship today came into being at a particular time in history to do a special work around the world in fulfillment of various certain prophecies. This church has an historic basis. We usually can couch the whole thing in the three angels' messages, Revelation chapter 14. And then in chapter 18, a fourth angel or message or messenger says, come out of her. Out of what? Out of Babylon. What's that? Historically, the Bible refers to ancient Babylon and uses it as a type down to the very end of time. It means spiritual confusion. And God calls His people out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Well, all right, if we come out, where are we going? Without an understanding of history, prophecy is of little use, said one of the pioneers. And because so many are neglecting to teach all the things contained in this great heritage, many cannot see or accept the role assigned to this church in the last days. We don't get it. There are offshoots springing up here and there. Somebody called me about one or two last week. The Reformed Seventh-day Adventist. What in the world is that? Another said the Free. So I have been free? Freer as a member of the Lord's Remnant Church. And I can dispatch with these things with one thought. First of all, whoever the Remnant Church is responsible to carry the gospel to all the world before Jesus comes. And I tell these little groups, you can't even afford to carry the gospel across town. God has an organization. He has a system for financing it to carry the gospel into all the world. So please accept today that the church called the Remnant is not just another church. I run into that a great deal as an evangelist. There are some who think you're just thrown in the mix and we're all caught in denominational competition. I deny that. I deny it strenuously. And then there are some who think it's not unique, therefore it's not peculiar as the Bible requires. And there is a concerted attack by many against the standards of the church. Now, every one of these comes from the Word of God. The standards do not come from a group of gloomy conservatives. If this were true, we ought to throw them all in the trash can. We better examine them first and see if they are in harmony with the Word of God. I'd like you to go back with me to the Dark Ages. The truth is, we could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, for the same God is God and shall be. And that God who designed the plan for the salvation of men can trace His line from Eden to heaven at the end of the world. But let's go back to the Dark Ages. This dire period, referred to by secular historians as the Middle Ages, this awful period of over 1,000 years, do you possibly think it caught God off guard? Not in your life. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied very carefully in the Bible. And the Reformation was prophesied in the Bible. During that terrible period, more than 50 million died, mainly because they had faith in the Word of God. 50 million, I said. 1,260 years of darkness. And the death was not just physical. It was spiritual and moral. During that time, paganism proliferated. And paganism was brought in and baptized in the so-called Christian church. And that paganism is not yet dislodged. So the first angel came with a message. And the first angel was appealing especially to Protestants who had now a measure of freedom. And he said, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him. Worship who? Worship Him that made the earth, the sea, the fountains of water, heavens too. It's about worship. And it's about judgment. The first angel appealed to the Protestant Reformation. But some of them were so glad to be free from the religious oppression they had left in Europe and other places, they just sat down and relaxed and said, essentially, we will not continue in our search for truth. We're going to draw up our beliefs in a creed, usually a paragraph. It will tell us who we are and what we believe and no more. And thus they became creed bound. And the Reformation came to a screeching halt. And after that, the second angel sounded and said, Babylon the Great is fallen. Twice said. One scholar said, once for the system that brought darkness over the entire earth, and once for the Reformation that has now come to a halt. At about this time, there arose a great preacher who began studying the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation. And he caught a glimpse anew of perhaps the most significant truth which he advocated, a part of the great heritage. And that truth was that Jesus Christ is going to make a visible, literal return to this earth. Why, it's mentioned more than 300 times in the New Testament. Why wouldn't it be an essential truth? But nobody had heard about it. It had been corrupted by paganism, the idea that if you die, you pop right straight off to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, if you pop straight off to heaven, why should he come back? For what? And paganism has not yet died out amongst us. The hope of the Advent message was sweet to those who look forward to His coming. But they set a date for it. October 22, 1844. And He did not come. 500,000 believed in the advent of Christ, the imminent return of our Lord. And when He didn't come, many tried to hide themselves in shame. They became the subjects of derision and opprobria, which was constant. And the flock was reduced to just a handful. And they soon discovered that prophecy had predicted this, the very thing that was so awful for them to bear. The bitter disappointment of 1844. In Revelation chapter 10, as the prophecy progresses with John on Patmos, the messenger from heaven gave him a little book, and he said, eat it. And John wrote, it was sweet in my mouth, bitter in my belly. A bitter disappointment. Hey, if we need further light on that, if we are too sensitive about it, let us consider the early church. In spite of all Christ said to them, they thought He was going to set up a kingdom and vanquish Rome. And they started vying, who shall be greatest in that kingdom? And Christ kept telling them, my kingdom is not of this world. They didn't get it. And finally the day came when their conqueror was hanging on a cross. A Roman implement for crucifixion and shame. You remember two were walking on the road to Emmaus afterwards, and Jesus had risen from the dead and He joined them. And Jesus challenged them as to why they were so gloomy and so upset. And they said, We thought Jesus would at least deliver us. But lo, our hopes are dashed. He was crucified by Rome. Bittersweet. There are some who say Ellen White sat down, had a vision of some kind, and started a church. That's not true. The disappointment came October 22, 1844. The very next day, Hiram Edson and a friend were walking through a cornfield, hoping to be able to say something to encourage many who were discouraged after the disappointment. And as he was walking, a vision opened before him, and God explained to him the theology of the sanctuary, and he got it right. That was October 23. Ellen White didn't have a vision until December. And yet many are embarrassed as they listen essentially to falsehoods. Ellen White didn't define our heritage. The Bible does that. She simply affirms and confirms. God never set a time through His remnant church. We have never been responsible for that theological blunder. Moreover, we discovered what the Bible says, that no man knoweth the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. To set a date is wrong, therefore, but to know it's near is right. And God challenges us to look at the signs that are breaking upon the earth and know that His coming is near. But I've got something else to tell you that's awfully good to tell you. First of all, God did not forsake His disappointed little church. They had been large, now they're small. God did not forsake them. He turned their attention back to Revelation 10, the bittersweet experience. And the angel said, "Thou must prophesy again." Now you can't miss that. You've got some work to do. Let me tell you a part of the work. Up until then, our church had been a northern church. Started out in Maine and New York and New Hampshire, spread across to Ohio and Michigan, a northern church. The South was in constant political agitation at this time. They were talking about secession and other such things. And they were not interested in the coming of the Lord. They were getting ready for a civil war in the South. So the South was neglected with the final message. We are told by inspiration that a terrible war would break out between North and South. God would punish the South for slavery and punish the North for permitting it. So the Civil War was the bloodiest ever. And it was fought on this land. Something terrible involving judgment was taking place. Abraham Lincoln said the same thing. Go down and read it on the wall of the Lincoln Memorial, his second inaugural address. He said, "It may be this conflict will continue until every drop of blood drawn by the lash is paid for by blood drawn by the sword." Judgment. Judgment. The North for profiting and permitting, the South for having it. But I think of something in the Bible that just thrills me. There's a little phrase, I just want to borrow it. It says, "They without us shall not enter in." What in the world are you talking about? "Thou must prophesy again," said the angel. Why? Because they in the North shall not enter without us. And I'm thinking about us black folk in a very specific way. For years, scores and scores of years, we were forbidden by law even to learn how to read. And yet we want to go to heaven. And they without us shall not enter. And so we find something very powerful taking place. God identifies His church. Revelation 12:17 says the dragon, verse 9 tells you who that is. The dragon was wroth or angry with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So God has now identified His people. God has now identified them and told the entire world who would believe the Word of God who they were. They were without understanding of this. He would not come in 1844. God moves on a definite track with infinite patience, outlining truth from beginning to the very end. The people began to survey the prophetic field. The leaders at that time were James and Ellen White, Joseph Bates, Hiram Edson, a man named Wheeler, one named Frederick, and many, many others. The second angel had declared, Babylon is fallen. And there was this business of laughing and deriding. The minds had fully rejected now the truth. They had become creed-bound. And in some of my campaigns, dear people about to be delivered by the truth would come up privately and say, Pastor Brooks, if I am baptized, do I have to learn another creed? I answer, yes, here it is, all of it. Learn all you can. No single paragraph defines God's people. Now, this little group begins to keep Saturday for Saturday. A part of the package. In my time, I've been preaching 57 years. In my time, the second coming of Christ was broadly belittled with a behemoth in the Protestant world. I remember when it stopped. Maybe you will too. When an atomic bomb exploded over Hiroshima and another over Nagasaki, men stop belittling the end of the world prophecy. They know it's now possible. What shall we do? And some turn to preaching it again, only to corrupt it by preaching a secret rapture of which the Bible says not a single word, and the idea of the immortality of the soul. And so confusion continues, and God calls them out, and the heritage passes on to them. Separated, special, with a message to preach, and the third angel's message joins the other two and is denominated the last warning message. Let me say that again. The last warning message. And I feel like a friend of mine who challenged her students by asking, what is it about last you don't understand? Is it L-A or S-T? The last warning message. In spite of derision, in spite of scorn, Habakkuk chapter 2, God says, write the vision and make it plain. It is yet for an appointed time. It shall speak and not lie. It's going to come to pass. Though it tarry, wait for it. So the sweet and bitter experience would have a sweet end after all. But I don't mind telling you, this work began in stress. It will end in distress. So let it be. So let it be. A powerful televangelist, a very gifted man, made a public statement recently that he has a whole block of former Seventh-day Adventists who are members of his church. And he asked them, why did you leave the Seventh-day Adventist church? And they said, because there is not enough love there. Someone called me to tell me that. I said, I challenge you, before you hang up that phone, show me one text in all the Bible that says you have to be loved. It's not there. Now there is a text that says you must love everybody. You must love your neighbors yourself. And some of you are mistreated by some brutish husbands. You got to love them. For the Bible says, love your enemy. But it is not required that we be loved. And we need to understand that. We are to join God's people and find love amongst His flock in a period of desperate urgency that will last until the close of probation. Now I read a text I enjoy reading in evangelism. The Bible says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Now it doesn't stop there. That's where everybody wants to stop. But it goes on to say, them also I must bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Now if you don't get it all, you haven't gotten any. God says, I've got other sheep. And some of us have been foolish enough to compare ourselves and arrogant enough to think we're better than they. We need to disabuse our minds of that. Some of us are not as good as they. Only God knows about that. Them also I must bring. The heritage for us and for those who come is truth, and truth will not change. My job was to visit academy and college campuses around the world. Somebody said I'd been on 8 continents. No, there are only 7. And I was offered a ride to Antarctica, and I turned it down. There's nothing down there. But if there's somebody to preach to, I've been there. And I have spent a lot of time on college and academy campuses around the world. And I know some of the things we face. Somebody wants somebody to tell them that the worldly trappings that have invaded our church are all right. I will not tell you that. I respect you too much. Hey, wait a minute. Are you painting a somber, dull period for the remnant church? Let me read to you from the prophetess. I read it in worship this past week. The Lord says through the prophetess, rejoice in the Lord always. That's found in Philippians 4. You ought to show that wearing the yoke of Christ, in wearing the yoke of Christ, there is genuine happiness. I want somebody to say amen. There is genuine happiness. I read on. We need Christians who are constantly in the sunshine, who under all circumstances can praise the Lord with a hope and assurance Christ has promised, how can we be unhappy? With the markets crashing all around us, wars with no solution, the whole world is getting upset now. And fear is possessing the hearts of men. But God's people have something that is beyond that, and it's called hope. Amen. Thank you. That's right. Thank you. A group of men were discussing flying objects, unidentified flying objects, and they were all doctors and lawyers, learned men. One group believed, the other did not. When we got to the dining room table at the general conference the next day, somebody brought it up, and they were talking about how reasonable it sounds now to believe that somebody has come from outer space to spy on this earth. I just sat listening. Finally, they said, Brooks, what do you think? And I told them what I think. Let's suppose there are principalities out there. I don't believe that, but let's suppose. There are principalities out there with hostility in their hearts toward the earth. And they're sending UFOs down here to spy. It means that somebody is giving orders. There are thrones out there in outer space. But in my head, I know that beyond principalities and thrones, there is another throne. And it is not empty. And he who sits on it is called God. And as long as he is there, I have nothing to fear, whatever men say or believe or propagate, regardless of their apparent conviction. I read on a little bit more. There is no excuse or justification for any Christian to be unhappy. Never give the impression that you are disappointed with the way Christ has marked out for you. That's why so many dread the standards. They want to do otherwise. They want to do as they please, and they want an easy religion. You need to do as I did, and that is follow the trail of the reformers and the martyrs of the Dark Ages. Men and women who were put to death for their faith and died singing hymns. I stood in the tracks of Ridley and Latimer, and they lighted the faggots and lighted the flames, burning them alive. And one turned to the other and said, "Play the man, my brother. It may be that we'll start a fire today that will spread all across Europe and the world. Play the man. Play the man. Play the man." All three angels' messages are part of one great movement, frankly extending from Eden to the close of probation. One genuine movement linked together. Our heritage today is logical, and it is an extension of a great movement raised up by God, because God interposed himself into human affairs, and God decided not to just let us perish. Men wanted freedom from Europe, freedom from kings and popes, and so they took the risk of coming to this land. Easy? In those little boats on an angry sea in the winter? But worth it? In a cold New England wood, the Pilgrim Fathers knelt to pray and thank God for all his good. That was the first Thanksgiving Day. They wanted to worship as they pleased. What about this hope, the second coming of Christ? I don't know of any text that I enjoy more than John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. In spite of increasing pestilence, the capricious acts of nature, storms and fires and earthquakes everywhere, the fall of the stock market, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, that's wonderful to hear. But why does God need a remnant church? I have at least a suggestion here. God addresses the entire world of believers in Christ. Don't go writing anybody off. Some of those you think won't will, and some of those you think who will won't. Judgment is not ours. But God is saying to the entire Christian world, come out of confusion, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, receive not of her plagues. Come out. Well, Lord, if we come out, where are we going? I have a remnant church. How will we know who they are? They keep the commandments of God, all of them. And they have the faith of Jesus. What do they look like? Peculiar. Lord, it's hard to tell the difference now. Too much of this and too much of that. Too much cleavage. How do we tell? God says, I'm going to adjust that. There's going to be a shaking time. And surface readers anchored nowhere will be like shifting sand. They will be glad to leave and leave criticizing those who remain. Oh, but there's a promise. When they start to leave, thousands are standing on the verge of the kingdom waiting to take their places. And the ranks of the Lord's army will not be diminished. And then the Bible says, beware lest any man take your crown. Our job is to be taken seriously. Why are we here? To be a model. Why are we here? To live the way God told us to. Well, how do we know all of this is true? It comes with a package, a part of the heritage. And in my time, again, I have seen confusion amongst us, inconsistency amongst us, misguided folk amongst us. And I know several reasons why. One is they are surface readers, addressed especially by the spirit of prophecy. And number two, they're not praying. If you've got a hang up with the church, I dare you to pray sincerely. No preacher can settle this for you. It's between you and God. And be careful how you talk down the spirit of prophecy. I believe in it. Always have. I preach it in evangelism. The folk don't know it, but I'm preaching it. Because I know it's safe. Let me tell you something. Because of that gift amongst us, this college exists with dozens of others around the world. Because of that gift amongst us, that hospital over there exists with many, many others around the world. Because of that gift amongst us, publishing houses, turning out billions of pages of truth, exists around the world. I have visited them in Australia and in Manila and in South America and in Europe because of this gift. Our work as missionaries, all directed, not some person to take it credit, but God speaking through the spirit of prophecy. And the standards, no need getting angry, they're not going to change. I proclaim with kindness, they don't need changing. And maybe there's something I ought to say. When Moses was leading the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, he didn't walk along the mountain ridges. He was right in the crowd with the people. If we have failed, then I'm sure I have failed. I wish I had been as faithful to him as he had been to me. But I can tell you this, when we bring our hearts and lives into harmony with the package, the heritage, there is a peace and a joy that we have never known before, and it will become ours. I baptized my own nephew, who was a carouser, spent his weekends in bars. I challenged him to come to my meetings. He joined, baptized, and forever after, when we were together, he was amazed. What took me so long? God is not calling us into the church to put us on the chain gang. He's calling us in that he might save us. And he's trying to fit us for good company up yonder. We can't take our stuff up there and live amongst angels. Spirit of prophecy also described the wars and destruction that would come upon the earth in these last days. And then she talked about storms and fires and floods and earthquakes, more and more frequent and more disastrous. Those are her words. And you have seen it. We had over 400 tornadoes in this country this year before the tornado season began. Doesn't that get your attention? More and more frequent. You have seen the west on fire, the middle underwater, and the east in drought. And you think food prices are high? Just wait. All God has to do is turn away and the crops will rot in the field. We are here by the grace of God. 911. The Lord's servant died in 1915. 911, didn't you ever read it? She said there would be great buildings reaching up to the sky. Men would fancy them fireproof. They could not be destroyed. I saw them in vision collapsing. Where were you, 911? I saw it. And then there is this financial problem that we're into. And I don't have time to read what I plan to. I want to close by making it clear to you that truth never dies. I'm trying to remember a poem I learned as a youngster. Truth never dies, though ages come and go. Though mountains wear away and the seas retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty golden cities low. And empire states and dynasties expire, but caught and handed onward to the wise, truth never dies. Truth never dies. And I'm dismayed that the biggest criticisms today seems to come from within. The world is scared by what they witness, and we who have the heritage package grumble. Problem is, let's be honest, we want to do as we please. We don't like constraints and restraints. We want to do what feels good. The Bible says if you're a friend to the world, you're an enemy of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Why does God's standard often irritate and agitate citizens of his earthly kingdom? Why? National Geographic printed an article proving that members of this church live longer than ordinary folks. Everything God requires is for our best good. Is the coming of the Lord near? Certainly is. Do I know the day and the hour? Certainly don't. Don't want to know. I'd rather leave it in God's hands. I tell you what I do want, though. I want to be ready. Don't you? Don't you? And you know what else? We are told that there will be thousands baptized in a day. And we Americans are so arrogant, we think that means here in the United States. Let me tell you, thousands are being baptized right now in Africa, in South America, in Central America, in the Philippines. It's happening now. The end is near. I was sitting in an office in Manila, and a young woman was brought in to meet me. She was a missionary and had children. Her husband had been too recently killed by heathen. The church wanted her to come home. She said, no, I've got to finish my husband's work. So she was there at the union office when I was there. And we had such great talks together. But there's one story that is so wonderful, I want to leave you with it. They were going to catch a train, the whole family, and go through to the other end of this primitive land. And she said, Pastor Brooks, travel by train over here is not like catching Amtrak. There are no dependable schedules. The trains are primitive. You can't really trust the schedules. But we rode it a long, long time. And then it dawned on us, we were coming to a little primitive village where there was a Seventh-day Adventist church. And we decided we'll get off because Sabbath has come. And we're going to spend Sabbath with these dear people. And they did. But Saturday night, they've got to get back to the train station and wait on the train. Didn't know when it was coming. The first fearful thing was when they walked into the train station, which itself was in a remote area, there was nobody around to look after things. There was no ticket master, no security. And they nervously sat down on a bench. What does this mean? How long must we wait? And while they were pondering these things, they heard a great racket. And into that little station walked what appeared to them to be a band of thugs. Shirts open all the way down to their belts, teeth and gums red with betel nut, looking more wild than human, headbands around their heads. And as soon as they came in, they stopped and looked at this family. And then they began to whisper and look and point. And she said to me, Pastor, I thought the end had come. My husband did too. All we could do is bow our heads and pray for protection. And after a while, we heard another racket. And in comes another group, perhaps a little bigger. They looked almost the same. Are they all one and the same group? How will they destroy us? What will they do to our daughters? And then a confrontation and an argument. And finally, the first group began to slink away, leaving the second. And then the leader came over and sat beside her. She shivered. And then he said, don't you remember me? Remember you? What do you mean, remember you? He said, I was in Sabbath school this morning. And we knew you were coming here. We knew it was dangerous. So I got some of my boys together and my Sabbath school members, and we decided we'll be here till your train arrives. Fear not. They had accepted the heritage. Precious Savior, go with us as we leave this place. We ask in your name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.